All right, Haggai chapter 2. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that it's very easy to get sidetracked from what is really important in life? Has anybody else noticed that besides me? Would you guys concur with me? It's easy to get sidetracked from what's really important in life. So easy. Now, I mean, easy to do. I've done it. I'm sure you have. You know what happens? Here's what happens. We can get so caught up in things that really don't matter when viewed through the lens of eternity. We can get so caught up in things that just don't matter when you look at it through the lens of eternity. And that's exactly what happened here in our text. It happened in Jerusalem many years ago. There was a group of Jews that had returned there after having been taken captive to the city of Babylon. I'm going to bring a map up here for you, kind of give you an idea of what's going on. The Babylonian armies came into Jerusalem and they destroyed this city. They burned down God's temple where God's name dwelt. And they burned down the temple. They destroyed the city, sacked it. And then they took some of the people away captive right over here. Follow the little, what do you call that? White. Red dot. Thank you. Just going to simplify. Amen. The red dot. Follow the red dot. And notice they took these people as slaves over here to Babylon. The Babylon Empire was eventually destroyed by the Persian Empire. And the Persian king made a decree. Anybody in Babylon that wanted to go back now to Jerusalem, this is 50 years later, anybody who wants to go back could go back and help to rebuild and restore the temple and the temple worship there in Jerusalem. The temple was a symbol of God's presence and God's power among God's people. He said, anybody who wants to go back can do so. We understand a lot of the people had been born in Babylon. Okay, they didn't even know Jerusalem. Then there were people that did remember Jerusalem. They were now 70, 80 years old. But there was a remnant of 42,000 people in Babylon that had a heart to go back and to rebuild the temple, to rebuild God's house. So they go back to Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the temple. 2 years into the project, they basically just got part of the foundation laid. But 2 years into the project, they just decided that it wasn't time to build the Lord's house. And so they quit. They built themselves beautiful homes to live in while God's house laid waste. For 16 years now, they had lost sight of their mission. For 16 years, they're building themselves beautiful homes and had lost sight of the whole reason they went back to Jerusalem to begin with. They had lost sight of their mission. And no work had been done now for 16 years. Haggai, the prophet, enter Haggai, okay? Haggai, the prophet, comes and he challenges these people with a series of messages from the Lord as recorded here. And he told them basically, look, folks, you need to get back to work and you need to fulfill the God-given mission that you've been given. The hearts of the people were stirred by God's word. And once again, they began to work on God's house again, the temple. And so in chapter 1, we saw that they got back to work. Now, we know that they finished this temple in about 5 years once they got back to work. The temple was done. It was accomplished. And here's what's interesting that you don't know. The temple that these people built here in the book of Haggai, the temple that they built would end up standing longer than the original temple that Solomon built. And it would also stand longer than Herod's temple, which is the one Jesus Christ went into when he lived. This temple stood for nearly 500 years. Years after these people built it. Their bravery and their courage has been a testimony and has been an encouragement to people for centuries. Now, I'm sure that these people probably thought that it was no big deal what they were doing. They probably thought, okay, yeah, we're building a temple so we can worship God again. But yet, little did they know, they made an impact that went way beyond their lifetime. Now, I contend that nobody that's sane, okay, notice how I qualified that, nobody that's sane wants to just live life and die. In other words, nobody has the goal, I want to live a meaningless life and then die. Some of you are looking at me like, I do. I just want to live it out and die. No, you don't. No. Everybody kind of shake your head like this. No. No. We don't want to live a meaningless life and die. Nobody wants to do that. Everybody would like to think that their life is going to have an impact that outlives them. How can our life make such an impact, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, maybe 90 years? I met a lady yesterday, 96. So let's say at the outside 100, okay? You got 100 years to live your life in a way that it's going to make an impact that's going to outlive you. How can we do that? Well, we're going to learn from this text this morning, and I've broken the message down into three sections that deal with the past, the present, and the future. If our life is going to make an impact that actually outlives us, there's three key things. The first one deals with the past, and here it is. You ready? Let's get right into it. Number one, the past. Don't allow it to discourage you. If your life is going to make an impact that outlives you, you cannot allow your past to discourage you. Now, Haggai comes with another message for the people and for the leaders in verses 1 and 2. And Haggai is going to confront a potential problem head on. And that potential problem was discouragement. I don't know of anything that will hinder us more in making an impact than the issue of discouragement. You ever been discouraged? How many of you ever been discouraged? Isn't it a terrible thing? I mean, discouraged can just literally keep you from doing anything. Well, here's the deal. Haggai and the Lord, ultimately, God knew that these people were going to battle discouragement. You say, why? Look at verse 3. I'm going to show you why. It says in verse 3, Haggai says to the remnant, who is left among you that saw this house, the temple, in her first glory? It's talking about Solomon's temple. How many of you saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What he's doing is he's confronting the problem of discouragement, because Haggai is talking about Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. I want to bring a picture up, which is an artist's rendering of what Solomon's temple would have looked like. Solomon's temple was magnificent. Solomon's temple was full of grandeur, full of magnificence. The older people in this group would have remembered that building right there. Some of them now are 70, 80 years old. They were children and they remember this, or they were teenagers, or they were young adults. Now, fast forward 50, 60 years, now they're older men, older ladies. And he says, how many of you remember this house that you're building, but how many of you remember it in its first glory? And then he says, now, as you look at the new one that you're building, does it not seem as nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple? The temple that they were building couldn't compare in beauty to that one. Why? Well, they didn't have the resources Solomon had. Solomon was the richest man on earth. Solomon had a worldwide kingdom. Solomon had the riches of the earth at his disposal. This little remnant didn't have that. It wasn't fair to compare this house that they're building with Solomon's temple. It's like comparing apples and oranges. It wasn't fair. But God knew that if they were living in the past, and if they were sitting there thinking and dwelling on that past temple, he knew that it could derail the whole project. Why? Why? Yeah, you know what? You can't accomplish much if you're sitting around dwelling on the past and comparing everything in the present with the past. People do this all the time. They sit around living in the past. They sit around comparing their health with what they once had in the past, or their income with what they had in the past, or their marriage, you know, what it was in the past. They sit around and they compare everything in the present with the past. Can I tell you right now, that is a recipe to destroy your life. That's a recipe for discouragement. That's a recipe to destroy your marriage. You cannot sit around in the present and sit there thinking on the past all the time. It won't work. And Haggai knew it and God knew it. And that's why he confronted the problem head on. So he sends Haggai with a message. And you know what the message was? Look at verse 4. Here's the message. Everybody say the first four words with me. You ready? Yet now be strong. What do you think the key word there is? No. I'm sorry if that was a trick question. Strong is an important word. We're going to talk about that later. But for right now, the key word is what? Now. For right now, the key word is now. He said, yet now, be strong. Yeah, I know God says about that. I know about it. And I know that it was more beautiful than what you're building now. But now, be strong. You know, I praise God for what our spiritual ancestors did. You know, in the 1800s, the 1900s, it's kind of neat to be able to read about those men of God from yesteryear and to read of the revivals and to read of, you know, the things that happened and to read of the missionaries and the great stories that are written down for us to read. And it's great to read about all that happened in the 1800s, in the 1900s. But hey, this just in, newsflash, we're not in the 1800s anymore. We're not in the 1900s anymore. We're in 2008. And you know what I think, church? I think there's a work for us to do today. I think there's something for us to do. You believe there's something for us to do today? I do. Everything in life changes. Have you noticed that? Everything in life changes. So you can't sit around comparing everything with the past. Because we aren't in the past. We aren't living there anymore. We're not in the past. So it doesn't do any good to sit around comparing everything with the past. In your handout it says, we can't allow past failures or past successes to discourage us. You say, how can a past success discourage me? That doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. Because what happens is, you look at past successes, and you say, boy, look how good things were. And then you say, look how bad things are now. And so past successes can actually lead to discouragement as much as past failures. Because you sit around dwelling on it. But you know what? Guess what, folks? You can sit around dwelling on the past if you want to, but guess what? It doesn't change one detail of it. As much as you sit around thinking about it, it will not change one detail of the past. Now listen, what we're doing here at Crossroads can literally make an impact that extends beyond our life. I want to be a part of something that is bigger than us. And if we're going to be a part of something that's bigger than us, then we have to do what Paul did. Everybody look at the screen and let's look at Philippians 3:13. What did Paul do? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And here's the key word. What is it? Forgetting. Forgetting. Are y'all hot? Cold? Just right. Nobody raised their hand on any of them. How many of you are hot? How many of you are cold? How many of you are just right? The just rights have it. All right. The rest of you live with it, right? Just live with it. In the early service, it was really hot. And it was just hot. And I told them, it was like they all were comatose on me. Just, yeah, we're with you, Brother Dan. Yeah, Pastor Dan's good. Yeah, I was like, man, Brother Tommy, get some air going in here, you know. But yeah, what's the key word here? Everybody say that word. Forgetting what? Forgetting those things which are behind. And what am I doing? Reaching forth unto those things which are what? Before. Can I share? I'm gonna share a couple pictures with you. And I want to show you some neat things about Crossroads you may have never known. This church started in 1965. And there was a remnant of people that were meeting in a little rented place. But they had a vision, and they had a real goal in mind. That was to have their own property and their own building. And they purchased the property at 910 Bevel Road, and they put up this little church. And it was a real sacrifice. It's still there, that building. If you go down Bevel Road towards Ridgewood, and if you look to the left, right after you go by Big John's Appliance, you'll see it. It's right there on the left. That building's still there, and has been used as a church all these years. And that building right there, people sacrificed greatly to buy that property. But you know what happened? That property got too small. And there was no parking. That was the biggest problem. There was just no parking. They had put up a two-story educational building behind this. They put up a gymnasium over here. But the property was too small. There was not enough parking. And so there was, again, a remnant that said, you know what? We really believe that God can do a work through us for this time period. They said, man, we can do something now. And they had a vision to buy this property that we're on right now. It was all woods. You know, Clyde Morris wasn't at all what it is now. It was just a two-lane road. And they said, you know, and they bought this property. It was a great sacrifice, by the way. Great sacrifice. But they bought this property. Several years later, they began to build. And they built that building first over there, the educational building. We met in that building for a couple of years. And then they said, you know, we want to move forward on this auditorium building so that we have a real church where we can worship God. And I'm going to show you a picture that many people have never seen. Do you know what building that is? You're sitting in it. That is this building under construction in 1993. This cement slab that you see right here, and this is the offices back here behind me, back in this area, and this is the roof that we're under. But this building right here sat as a cement slab for a long time because there was no money to move forward. It looked like there was no way. And there were people that went by and said, that building will never be built. It'll never be built. It's never going to happen. Well, we're sitting in it. Amen. Here we are sitting in this building. Aren't you thankful for a group, a remnant of people, most of which are gone now. They've either moved or they're in heaven. But aren't you glad for a group of people that believe that God was able to do something through them? And we're enjoying the benefit of that. I was there, by the way, at 910 Bevel Road. I was there when this went up. I was there to see all this. And I want to show you another picture. And this is a picture of the Life Building that we're trying to build. And trying to build it right over in this area. And, you know, as I think about this, I think about 910 Bevel Road. And I preached many, many times in that building and saw many, many people come to Jesus Christ. And I look at the building next door, the educational building. And I look at this building. And I know people sacrifice greatly to make these things become a reality. But guess what? Think of how many souls have been saved in these buildings. Think of how many lives have been changed through the proclamation of God's Word. And I'm just glad I could be a part of that. But you know, as we look forward into the future, we know that this is the key to the future and being able to continue to move forward. But you know, as much as I'm thankful for those in the 60s who bought that Bevel Road property and built that building, and I'm thankful for those in the 70s and 80s who purchased this property and built that building, and then in the 90s who built this building, we're not in the 60s, 70s, 80s, or 90s. It's 2008, and I just want to say it's time for the church of today to rise up and to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for us to make an impact that will outlive us. Many of those people who had a part in those buildings are gone. But their impact has outlived them. That's what I want for us. Number two in your handout, it deals with the present. We don't allow the past to discourage us, past failures, past successes. But number two, the present. We fulfill our mission with determination in the present. We fulfill our mission with determination. I want you to look at verse 4 with me. Everybody go there, and I love this verse. He says in verse 4, and I want you to count how many times he says, be strong. Maybe underline it. Underline how many times he says, be strong. You ready? Verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. That was the governor, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech. He was the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work. Be strong and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. How many times did he say, be strong? Three times. You know how many times God told Joshua to be strong, and Joshua won before he went in the promised land, conquered it? Three times he said, be strong. Three times he says to the remnant, be strong! Focusing on the past will weaken our hands. And Haggai comes along, and Haggai the prophet says, now is the time to make an impact. Be strong, be determined, get to work. Now's the time. They had a show at Disney World, and I called it by the wrong name in the first service and got corrected afterwards. But I call it the Carousel of Time, but it's called the Carousel of Progress. Some of you may have seen that, it's still there. But they've changed the song. And the Carousel of Progress, it's this stage up there, and you're sitting here, and it goes through American history, all the way back to the 1700s. And it'll have like a typical home in the 1700s, and then it'll go to 1800, and 1840, and 1850, and 1890, and 1900, and 1940. And it shows all the progresses that were made along that time. And it's a carousel. It's a stage that moves, and it goes in a circle. And when they would finish one little section, one time period of American history, then they would play a song in between the two time periods. And the same song every time, and I still remember it. Now is the time. Now is the best time. Now is the best time of your life. Many of you never heard me sing. Many of you never heard me sing, and you hope you never have to go through that again. But it's a great little song. They changed the song. I heard. In fact, we went there and they changed the song. But now is the time. Now is the best time. Now is the best time of your life. You know what Haggai basically is saying to these people? Now's the time. Well, the time's not come to build the Lord's house. Haggai, oh, yeah, it is. Haggai, yeah, it is. You say it's not time. God says it is time. God says the time is now. Church, now is the time. When it comes to God's work, there's no room for the faint-hearted. God said three times in one verse, be what? Strong. You know, that reminds me of what Paul told the church. Look in your handout. He said in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, he said, finally, my brethren, and what's the next two words? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the bottom of your handout there, it says that our strength is where? It's in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where our strength is. Hey, God told Israel, be strong, for I'm with you. They had a mission to accomplish. And God made it clear He was with them to fulfill that mission. Church, what's our mission? Well, you say our mission is to build that building. No. No. Our mission is not to build that building, that life building. That's a tool to accomplish the mission. It's not the mission. The mission isn't to build that building. It's a tool to accomplish the mission. You say, then what's the mission? Why is there a church at 1851 South Clyde Morse Boulevard? Why are we here? We are here to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That Jesus Christ has made a full and complete payment for sin on the cross. That He was buried, He rose again, He ever liveth, and He's able to save those to the uttermost that come by faith to Him. Amen. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that you can't be saved by your good works, you can't be saved by your church membership, you can't be saved through the waters of baptism, you can only be saved one way, and that's to rest in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Rest in what He's done for you on the cross. Put your faith and your trust in Him. And we're here to teach people God's Word after they get saved. Because it's God's Word that'll change their life. We're not here. Our mission isn't to build a religious system. We're not here to build some big religious system. Our mission is not to provide an entertainment program. Daytona has plenty of that. Our mission is not to be a social club for people. We are here to reach out to this community with the love of Jesus Christ, to show them the grace of Christ like we're going to do in a couple weekends at Walk Through Bethlehem. Our mission is to proclaim God's Word and to help our fellow laborers around the world that are reaching people for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about missions. I'm talking about people like the Dobb family in Jordan. I'm talking about people like Ross Metters in South Korea. I'm talking about people like the Falcons in Brazil and the Weimers in Iceland. Those are just the ones out of our church I'm talking about the 80-something missionaries that we support on a monthly basis and that we help in the work of Christ. We are here to preach the gospel of Christ and to reach this community and the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that building's a tool to help us accomplish that. It's a tool. This building is a tool to accomplish that. Walk through Bethlehem's a tool to accomplish that. These are all tools. But that's our mission. And God said, be strong. And He wants us to abound in the work of the Lord. Because God is with us. And you know what's neat? God said, I'm with you. He told Israel. But you know what's neat? Today, God doesn't just dwell among us like He did Israel. Today, God lives in us. His power dwells within us. His life is within us today. And you know what? God is able. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And in your handout is a great verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Everybody say the first four words with me. It says what? And God is able. Hey, how many of you believe God's able? Amen. Believe it? Give me a good amen.
Amen.
God's able. God's able. What's He able to do? Well, Ephesians 3 says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But then look at this verse. How's He going to do it? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God doesn't give us sufficiency just so that we can heap it on ourselves. God gives us all sufficiency so we can abound in the work of God. Will you with determination help this church accomplish its mission? I believe that God has raised up a group of people in this church like those in Haggai's day that by His grace we can make an impact that will outlive us and extend it into eternity. You know, I think about this church in 2008, and I think about the last 15 years that I've been the senior pastor, been here 20 years, but I think about this, and I think, you know, what's this generation going to do? The time is now. What are we going to do? You know, we look back at those in the 60s and say, wow, look what they did. We look at those in the 70s and 80s and 90s, and it's neat to see the history, our spiritual ancestors. But what's our generation going to do? You know, I think about in 30 years from now, what's going to be said of us 30 years from now? I'll be 72. Do the math. You can figure up your age. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But yeah, I'll be 72. And, there'll probably be somebody else at the helm here. And I'm thinking, you know what? The time is now to make an impact. I want to make an impact now that in 30 years, whoever's standing here preaching can look back on me and on this group and say, thank God for what God did through them. They fulfilled their mission with determination, and now we're reaping the benefits of it. Number three deals with the future, and that is this. Well, how do we deal with the future? How do we think in terms of the future? Trust God for an impact that will outlive you. Trust God for an impact that will outlive you. You know, this little group in Haggai's day probably looked at their project and the seeming inferiority of the temple that compared to Solomon's temple. And they probably thought, man, what's the use? This is nothing. What's the use? This is nothing. But God saw beyond their brief life. And He knew what He would one day do on the very spot where they were working. Can I show it to you? Look at verse 6. He's encouraging them here, see? And He says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it's a little while and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, Solomon's, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know what He's talking about, church? He's talking about a future time period in which Christ is going to return to this earth. Jesus Christ, do you believe He's the King of Kings? Well, He's not operating and functioning right now as the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. He has all power, but this world rejected Him. The King has been exiled to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But the Bible says that as He ascended and He went away, in like manner, one day He's going to come back. And when He comes back, He came the first time to die as a lamb for the sins of the world, but they rejected Him. And He went away as the King in exile. One day He's coming back as a lion and He's going to roar and He's going to shake all nations. And He's going to return to Jerusalem. And there Jesus Christ will set up a kingdom on this earth one day. And at the very spot where these people were working, there's going to be a temple that is going to be built there in which people are going to come from all the nations once a year to worship Jesus Christ. I want to show you a little thing here, if we can bring it up. This is a little timeline. If you wonder where we're at on the timeline, we're right here. We're in a mystery time period, the age of grace, the church age. When this time of grace is over, the rapture will occur. All those in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But then 7 years later, Jesus Christ is going to return from that position in heaven. He's going to come back down here to the earth, and there He will establish a kingdom on this earth. We call it the millennium, means 1,000 years. And then after that will come eternity and the new heaven and the new earth. But He's going to establish a kingdom on this earth with its center in Jerusalem. And if you'll look at this verse on the screen in Zechariah 14:16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over this earth one day in the future, and that's what Haggai's telling them about. Look at the next verse, Zechariah 14:9. "And the Lord shall be King over" what? "All the earth." Boy, isn't that going to be a great day? Amen. Woo, glory. We won't need McCain or Obama. We'll have Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ sounds a lot better than McCain or Obama. Amen. Woo, glory. Jesus is going to reign over all the earth. The government will be on His shoulders. He's going to establish a righteous kingdom in this earth. All the nations of the earth are going to have to come and worship Him once a year. And it says, "In that day shall there be one Lord and His name one." Now here's the point. There's been a lot of different temples built in Jerusalem throughout history. God views them all as one house. Look at verse 3. Remember this verse? He said, "Who's left among you that saw this house?" Notice, "in her first glory," talking about Solomon's temple. So God views all the temples as one. He says that that's my house. No matter the structure of the building, that's my house. When this remnant looked at this project and they were tempted to be discouraged, God said, "I want you to know I got glorious future plans for this house." And God proceeds to tell them, "This is the very place where you're working, remnant. This is where I am going to come and establish my kingdom, and there's going to be peace throughout the whole earth." What's the point? They're sitting here working on this temple, which they think is kind of a makeshift temple. Little did they know, in your handout, it says, little did they know they had the opportunity. They had the opportunity to be a part of something bigger than they could ever comprehend or imagine. In the very place where they were working, Jesus Christ will one day rule and reign, and there will be total peace on the earth. So based on all that, what was God's word to him? Look at verse 5. It's the only verse we haven't looked at. Here was God's word to him. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you." And what's the last three words? "Fear ye not." God said, "You got my spirit, you've got my word, fear you not." Why? Because in your handout, it says fear will absolutely paralyze the work of God. Fear will absolutely paralyze the work of God. Church, do we have God's word? Come on, a little bit louder. Do we have it? Yes. Woo! We got His Word, the completed Word of God. Do we have His Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, we've got His Spirit, not among us, in us. So rather than fear, let's trust God to help us make an impact that will outlive us. And if we trust, rather than fear, one day in heaven, we'll see the fruit of our work. Do you think Norm Shive is enjoying seeing the fruit of his work? Norm Shive is a dear deacon that went home to be with the Lord this week. My son, who's 18, loved Brother Norm so much. He had a really difficult time with this. And one night, when he was all alone, he got his guitar and he wrote a song about Brother Norm. And he played it for me yesterday. And touched my heart. One of the things he said in the song was, he was talking about how much Norm had impacted his life. And he said, you know, but I know I'm just among the millions that will be in heaven that will have been impacted because of the way you lived your life. Do we want to make an impact that will outlive us? Well, we got to trust God. We got to have faith in Him, in His Word. And you know what the fruit is? You know what the fruit is that we're going to see in heaven? In your handout, look at the very bottom there at that verse. And then I'll give you the blank here in a minute. But let's go to that verse at the bottom. Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye," it was these people that he led to Christ, "are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and what?
Joy.
And joy." Paul said, when I get to heaven at Christ's coming, you people that I've impacted, you people that I led to Christ, you're going to be my crown of rejoicing in heaven. You're going to be my joy. What's the fruit, folks? We, you know, as we give, as we serve, as we work, as we do these things, what's the fruit? In your handout it says the fruit will be changed lives that were impacted by our service, by our giving, and by our work for the Lord. That's the fruit. Changed lives. Not buildings, but changed lives. That building is just a place. It's a tool whereby we can teach and preach God's Word, reach teenagers, Brother Rob. Man, I get excited when I think about our teenagers having a youth room in that building whereby we can have teenagers from this community on Wednesday nights come, hear the Word of God, and make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. I really believe we'll have hundreds and thousands of teenagers saved in that youth room. I look forward to having a place where we can do outreach events in the community. It's a tool, folks. It's just a tool. But the question is this: will we make an impact that will outlive us? I believe we can, by God's grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.